harvest begins at the Feast of Trumpets. Actually, it begins, the earliest harvest will begin at Pentecost, but the main harvest begins at the Feast of Trumpets and carries through the Feast of Tabernacles, which would wind up everything from the rapture of the church to the 7 years of tribulation to where all of Israel returns back to God. What I have wrapped around my arm is a shofar, and it's one that's been added to. A real ram's horn would be about the size of this, and I have one in my office I should have brought over. But this one is made better for tooting your own horn. So you can, we may have some auditions at some point for tooting this horn. If you're good at tooting your own horn, then we may audition you, because there's several reasons for this shofar to be used. Now, sometimes I can really knock it out of the park with this when I toot it. But sometimes I sound like a duck trying to get his last breath. So it's just, you know, you, practice makes perfect. But this shofar, I want to read you a passage out of Corinthians to kind of get you the idea of this. It says, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, everybody's not going to die. It's appointed a man to die. That's the natural course. But there's always exceptions to that. And here's the biggest exception to that. And that is with those who are alive when the Lord returns. And he says, "We shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall all be changed." And I think it's interesting that Jesus and the New Testament many times refers to it as sleep, because when you die, you don't really die fully. You don't go into nothingness, as some people, some atheists believe or say they believe. But you go, you're transferred. You're transferred into a place of joy forevermore in heaven with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or you're transferred to a place of torment, like we read about with the rich man and Lazarus, hell. And so he says, "We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet or shofar. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory?" Amen. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody say amen and give him praise for that. So we celebrate the feast not as a command that we have to do it under the law, but we celebrate them now and recognize them, at least to see Jesus, because all seven of the feasts, and God likes the number seven. We studied Revelation not too long back. He loves the number seven. It means completion or perfection, but more specifically, completion. So these seven festivals will be fulfilled by Jesus' life and his work, and they'll be fulfilled on the very days that they happen. So this particular festival represents the return of Christ for the church, for those, I should say, for the believer, for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then he'll come back again the second time to the earth with those, with us that have went to be with him in the first, in the rapture. So it's important for us to recognize this. Jesus fulfilled all four of the early reign, which is the Feast of Passover, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then Feast of Pentecost. He fulfilled all four of those feasts while he was here the first time. And he fulfilled them on the very seasons and the weeks that they happen. So there's no reason for us to believe that the next three feasts, which are the latter reign, that he will not also fulfill them on the days and the seasons that they're happening. And the first one that we kick off with is the Feast of Trumpets. The other thing that a shofar was used for, or a trumpet, it was used for two main purposes in Israel besides the festival. It was used for people to gather to worship. When God's people heard the shofar, they were called to assemble themselves, and they would either assemble themselves to worship, or it was also used as a call to war, that they would assemble themselves so they would prepare for war. In the New Testament church, we do both of those things when we come together like this morning. As we assemble ourselves together here, the Bible teaches that our praise and our worship is part of our warfare. So we're fighting the forces of evil as we come together here as a body of believers. And as the shofar sounds, metaphorically or physically, we should hear that call. Okay? And as we hear that call, as we assemble in the New Testament church, we're assembling to do both of those things at the same time. We're assembling to do warfare, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you want to know something, there are people who come in and out of our church doors with strongholds regularly, things that the enemy has built up in their lives, whether it's lies, whether it's defeat, sin, particular sin, discouragement, distractions, all kinds of things that the devil builds up in people's lives that become strongholds. So as we assemble here to praise and to worship, we are here to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in spirit and in truth. That's what the Bible says that the Father's looking for. And we're also here to do warfare on the behalf of God's kingdom and one another, because things get broken in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that He inhabits our praises. That means He comes down. The Hebrew means He comes down and lives in those praises. It also means that He brings His throne when He does that. So when He brings His throne and sits here, if God shows up with His throne, then all of my needs can be met. You see that? Because His throne represents His ability to meet our needs and His authority. So here we are this morning, ready to praise and worship Him. You guys can come on the instruments. Ready to praise and worship Him, recognizing the moment we're in. We are in that moment of the Feast of Trumpets kicking off, realizing that we should reflect upon the return of the Lord for the true believer, that we're going to meet Him in the air, Paul says, at the last trumpet. All right? There were three trumpets blown during the Feast of Trumpets. There was the first trump, the last trump, which is not the last one blown. That's where a lot of people get confused with their theology. The last trumpet blown during the festival is called the great trump. And when the Israelites were, here's a word for all fathers especially. The Israelites, when the Feast of Trumpets, they knew when the moon turned, when the Feast of Trumpets was right around the corner. So the fathers were supposed to bring their families within the proximity of the city. This is a word to the fathers. Bring your children to where they can hear the word of God, where they can be in His presence. Because I'm going to tell you something. 5 minutes in the presence of God can do more for your children than a lifetime of you and I working with them. That's how big the Holy Spirit is. And so it's important for us not to try and raise our children on our own, but to have them in the presence of God. So when the shofar was sounded, that each family would be close enough to the city to hear it. And when they heard it, they would gather with God's people. What happens when the trumpet sounds? The Bible says it will be gathered to the Lord. So shall we, with the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. So when we hear the trumpet sound, we should gather. So they didn't know, listen, they didn't know the hour, they didn't know the day, because the Feast of Trumpets fell on parts of 3 days, but they knew the season. Did anybody feel that besides me? Paul said, Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, but Paul said, you are not in darkness like the world is. You should know the season. So we're there. The waves are roaring. Earthquakes are happening. Wars, famines. Jerusalem now belongs to Israel again. We're in the season. Jesus is coming. Now I'm going to give this a shot, okay? Let's stand our feet. Now don't be laughing. If you're laughing when I blow this, your tithe goes up to 20% this morning. Just teasing. Let me give it a shot here. more time.
Good job. 20%, 20%.
Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. Hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. We count it a privilege to be here. We're not here because we were forced to come. We're here because we place value on You. We place greater value on You, Jesus, than anything else in our lives. Our jobs, our families, our stuff, our life, our possessions. You are greater than all of that to us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And there's none beside Thee. And might I say, Lord, may You take us all to that place to where You are enough. Just like Job said, You are enough. That if we have nothing else but You, You are enough. And we love You and we honor You and we give You glory. And everybody said, stay on your feet. We're going to take communion together. You guys can go ahead and pass it out. We're going to do something together. We're going to kick off the Feast of Trumpets as we take communion together. Worship You in spirit and in truth this morning, Lord. We recognize the set time that's before us today. And we recognize that it's Your desire that none would perish, but that all would come unto repentance, You said in Peter. For God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of our voice that's not ready to meet You, may they reconcile themselves to You this morning. And as we come before You to this table that You made possible, we're not here because we're good. We're here because You're good. You've given us relationship with the Father. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. Lord, we lift this unleavened bread that's been broken, striped, and pierced. A beautiful representation of Your body that we hold in our hand this morning. It's been broken by members in this congregation representing fellowship to all believers. And Lord, we thank You for the bread. We thank You for what it represents. And we celebrate You laying Your life down as we eat this bread in Jesus' name. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. It's important you recognize that, because that's what we're celebrating, His coming after us this next 2 days, 3 days. He said, I'm not going to do this anymore until I'm doing it with you. So we do it in anticipation of that great day. Lord, we lift this cup of the blood that it represents that we're so unworthy of. And we thank You, Lord, that You've forgiven us and washed away our sins, because none of us could have done that on our own. No one could keep the law except for Your Son. All of us have fallen short, even Moses. All of us. There's none good, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. we would never have been able to stand in the presence of the Father until you shed your blood. And now we have a covering. The blood that you shed and the righteous robe that you have clothed us with. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve. But you have been merciful to us. The psalmist said, you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your mercy. And for that we stand in triumph and in thanksgiving. We bless your name as we drink this cup. We worship you this morning, Lord. And we anticipate the return of you, Jesus, to gather us into yourself, that we may be forever with you. And everybody said, give the Lord praise. What a great day to be alive. Amen. It's exciting to think about the Lord coming back very soon, and I hope you're excited about that. I want to share some things with you this morning as we look forward to the return of the Lord and our moment as we anticipate His return. I want to talk to you about a revelation, what it means to have a revelation. All revelation is an invitation to encounter God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So as God reveals Himself to us, He's given us an invitation to encounter Him in deeper ways. And a lot of us don't make time for those revelations in the body. I hope that's not you, but in the body at large, a lot of folks are just coming to church to punch a time clock, put their time in. But God would like to be a part of your life 7 days a week. Amen? And He wants to reveal Himself to you. Do you know God's revelations are greater than anything you and I will encounter in this life? It's greater than anything we'll ever encounter in this life. Nothing will encourage us more. Nothing will give us greater insight. And that's why the world, as smart as they may be in certain topics and certain realms, if they don't know anything about God, they're a dummy. Because nothing in this world has eternal value except the things of God. So you may have all kinds of wisdom and knowledge by the world, and the Bible makes a clear distinction between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. Amen? Calls it earthly wisdom. He calls it sensual and devilish, actually, in the New Testament. There's a big difference between knowing who God is and understanding Him and the world and the world system. The Bible says God is not the author of the world system. That belongs to Satan. He's the God of the world system. And so we have to be very careful and walk softly and make sure that we don't get caught up into that. Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of the world. Amen? And so our revelations of Him are eternal. And as God reveals Himself to us, He reveals Himself to those who make time for those revelations. We make time for that as we study God's Word, as we gather here to worship Him, do warfare, things we've done this morning, as we sit on Him. Not as we sit here and maybe, and I pray that no one's like this, but just anticipate when the service is over so we can go somewhere else. But somebody who comes with great expectation thinking, I'm going to have an encounter with God today. It may be visible. It may not. It may be something that impacts me so deeply nobody else knows but me. But I'm going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which is as much of the Godhead as the Father and the Son. And so I'm going to make time. I'm going to make room. Let me say this. If you come to church on Sunday, we may spend an hour and a half here. That's an hour and a half. You're with God's people waiting on Him. It's trying to have an interaction with God with anticipation. But I want to say to you, that's not enough. You need to make time for God throughout the week. Make time for Him. And that's one of the reasons we do all the things we do here, from Bible studies and things like that, prayer and all that, because we want you and I, myself included, to have those moments where we can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and have a deeper revelation. Let me dispel one thing, and it's important to know that God loves you. As we sang about this morning, there's room for you and I in His house, but God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. We weren't created. We did not create ourselves. He created us. Now, God is certainly the greatest Father any of us will ever know. He can't do any wrong. He can't be tempted with sin. He's a great God. Everything He does, He has our welfare in mind. But God doesn't exist just for us. We exist for Him. And in that relationship, He is kind and merciful and long-suffering. The deeper our revelation of God, the deeper our worship can be. That's what happened with Abraham. The more facets God revealed of Himself to him, the deeper his devotion and his worship became. And so you can see that sometimes in people. And when I say worship, let's not just get hung up on music. But worship, you know, most of you have heard this before, comes through we get this word from a contraction of worth and ship. In other words, if we're going to worship God, we're going to we place value on Him, the highest value, above all other things. We place value on God, and because we place the highest value on God, we ship Him worth, right? If God is here, then Stick Man came to church this morning, and he ships God worth through worship. Now, God in the Scriptures not only called singing or kneeling or praying worship, but He also called giving worship. That's right. Giving tithes, offerings, giving of yourself, that's a form of worship. In fact, Moses came down off the mountain, and the first thing he said, God said, before they sang a song, before they blew a trumpet, He said, bring me an offering. God said, let's see where you're at. Let's see if your value is on me. And then Moses took the tabernacle, which represented the presence of God, because the children of Israel were getting lazy on God. They weren't shipping Him worth. They were just treating His meeting house as a place to punch a time clock. I went to church this week. I went to the tabernacle this week. So the Bible says Moses took God's house or His tabernacle and he put it outside the camp. In other words, and here's what the Bible teaches us there, that he was seeing who was willing, who was going to make the effort, who placed enough value on God to get up and walk outside the camp to have to put some legs on their devotion and walk out and God was seeing who really placed value on him. Now I want to ask you a question. What if the grid went down and we didn't have air conditioning in here for the next 2 years? I'm going to tell you what I've learned. I've been doing this for 30 years. Some people would stay at the house. I didn't get one amen, did I? Are all of you going to stay at the house? What if we were in a situation like Stephen is, who lives in the desert and never has air conditioning? See, Moses said, hey, I'm going to take the tabernacle outside the camp. I want to see who really wants to follow the Lord. And so we get worship from the words worship. We place value on God, and because we place value on God, we ship Him worth. How do we ship Him worth? With everything we have. We ship Him worth with our voice. We ship Him worth with our prayers. We ship Him worth with our substance. We ship Him worth with our singing. We ship Him worth with our money. We place value on God. We ship Him worth by attending His house. Everything we do, we ship Him worth. We ship Him worth by praying over our food. We ship Him worth by saying, I could do this for my pleasure, but God's asked me to do this for His will. I will forego that, and I will enter into that. That's placing value on God. It means we choose God over other things. I want you to think about this in these kind of terms. If you're sitting here married this morning, you chose that woman over everybody else or that man over everybody else. You placed value on them, right? And you have given yourself to them to keep yourself from all others. That's how we see it in our wedding ceremonies, right? So we place enough value on that person, male or female, husband or wife, to give yourself to them and to turn away from any other, right? Why? Because you place value on them. And so that's the same thing we're going to do with God. We're going to place value on Him. And He now, what does that person have? That husband or wife has full access to you now. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Corinthians that when you get married, your body don't belong to you anymore. It belongs to your spouse. Can I get one amen? Straighten up, right? That's what the spouse says, straighten up. You're not your own. You belong to me. And so we see that same thing when we sing, when we sang this morning. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. We've not been redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats like the law had, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. So now I belong to God. So now guess what? If I've been redeemed, now everything I have belongs to God. Why wasn't Job distraught about losing everything? Why was he content to say, I'm going to serve God no matter what? Because he realized everything he had did come from God. Everything he had belonged to God. That's a realization, a revelation we all need. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything we have has come from His hand. The Bible teaches that clearly. Let me talk to you some more. God starts by revealing Himself to us in the Word. Now, a lot of folks want to neglect the Word of God. They want to do their own thing, and they just want to have these little drive-through moments with God. Get in the drive-through. Hopefully, He'll give me a shot of energy, and bam, I'm ready to roll. Well, I want to say something to all of us. God reveals Himself to us first in the Word. I believe and understand and have had these experiences myself. I believe God speaks to us supernaturally. I believe He speaks to us through other folks sometimes. He speaks to us in prayer. I believe God gives visions and dreams. I believe God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And I've had every one of those happen in my life many times. But it starts with the Word of God. If I'm going to give you a piece of paper to read that's got all the information I would like for you to start with, why would I go beyond that until you read that? See, God wants to reveal Himself to us in His Word first, and then you may start having those other encounters, those other experiences, because God is certainly a God who gives dreams. He's certainly a God who gives visions. He does all of that and beyond what we can even think or ask. God is able to move in that. So let's start with His Word. Let's get the revelation of God from His Word. Revelation comes, accountability comes. As God reveals Himself to us more, then now we get greater accountability with Him. We can see that if we get time in Mark chapter 4. But when God reveals Himself to me, now I have a greater responsibility, a greater accountability. Now here's what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to use excuses, right? How many knows if you want an excuse not to be devoted to the Lord, the devil will help you with that. How many found that out? Yeah, he'll help you with that. He'll make you mad at somebody in the church. He'll make you think you're too busy. You're the busiest person that's ever walked the face of the earth, right? He'll make you think you've had too many hardships and God's let you down. We'll go talk to Job and then we'll have a talk after that. All these things that the devil will help us use as excuses. You know how I encourage myself most of the time? Most of the time, 95% of the time, maybe more than that, I do not encourage myself with K-Love, although I listen to it occasionally. I do not encourage myself with I go to the Word of God and encourage myself. The Bible, that's what the Bible's for. The Bible's there for inspiration, rebuke, reproof, encouragement, all of that. Most of the time, overwhelmingly most of the time, I go back to the Word of God. If I start feeling sorry for myself for whatever reason, I go back and look at Job again. I reacquaint myself with our brother Job that we're going to see someday. That's how I keep myself built up in the Lord and try to stay on top of things. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to show you a group of people here that we all need to be careful about because this is the day we're living in. This is where the church world is at, I believe wholeheartedly. There were seven churches. There's that number seven again. There were seven churches in the book of Revelation. All of them but two of them were rebuked. Only one of them was actually having a move of God in their church. One of them was just holding on. They were under heavy persecution. Smyrna. Philadelphia, the Bible says God was advancing them. They were advancing in the kingdom. But the rest of them were all rebuked and told they were in trouble unless they repented. Laodicea is the last church. And there's a lot of facets we can look at with these seven churches. We can look at them as a physical church because all seven of these were actual churches. They have their own situations, their own problems historically. Secondly, we should evaluate which one we belong to. Which church would you belong to? If you looked at these seven churches, and I encourage you to do that sometime today, go back and just read the first three chapters of Revelation, especially the second two. Go ahead and read chapter one and just get yourself set up. But in chapter two and three, read about the churches. And then look at yourself in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Which church would you really be belonging to if you evaluated your life? Would you be in the church of Philadelphia? Are you having great revival in your life? Is God moving in you? Would you be in the church of Ephesus? Have you left your first love? Not lost it, left it. The Bible didn't say we lost it. Lost it sounds unintentional. Left it is intentional. We leave it. Or are you in the church of Laodicea? Would you belong there? And we're going to look at that. Look at verse 14, Revelation chapter 3. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the one in charge is talking to this body. And Laodicea is an interesting word. It means someone who is lukewarm or unfaithful, half-hearted. All right? Laodicea. The Greek roots of Laodicea, if I broke this word down, the Greek roots would suggest that it's somebody who trusts in themselves. And when I found that out, that's one of the latest revelations I found when I started studying the roots of the Greek words that make up Laodicea. It's someone who trusts in themselves. When I found that out, I was convinced that we are in that age. Because even the church world is doing that. They trust more in their programs and their facilities and all those things than they do their relationships with God and with one another. Things, man-made stuff. Look into this, look into that. But God wants us to look to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He wants to be our guide. The Bible says He's the greatest teacher. He's greater than any pastor that's ever been, anybody that's ever walked the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ, and they're one and the same, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that we are in this age. People, we have a whole world and much of the church world that trust in themselves. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we're supposed to trust in the name of the Lord. And as we get older, we're not supposed to get more fearful and more fearful and let fear cause us to move in things, whether it's spiritual things, physical things, financial things. Those things shouldn't be pushing us. Fear shouldn't be leading us. We should realize we've come to a place where we're dependent on God and that He's really the one in charge. And if God's not in charge, we're all in trouble anyway. Can I get an amen? As I've grown older, I realize that I have far less to do with things than I thought I did. And keeping things in charge, keeping things bottled up and in the right order. And especially those of you that had the opportunity to be here on Wednesday, and we've been studying Jacob, man, God is way in control. He was taking care of Jacob when Jacob was a knucklehead. Has anybody been a knucklehead in here besides me? All right. I'm preaching to the right crowd then this morning. And so Jacob, we see how God protected him from Laban and on and on and on, how God was always helping him out even when he was being a knucklehead. So we got to realize that God's in charge anyway. Listen, it doesn't matter what happens to the world system, and things can happen to the world system. Don't think they can't. They can happen to the world system. Some of the greatest empires in the world now sit in ruins as I speak to you this morning. God is bigger than all that. No matter what happens to the world system, guess what I'm hanging on? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging bread. Hallelujah! I'm hanging my body on that. Why can I hang my body on that? Because the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away before one thing of God's Word is not true or comes back. So we can hang our body on the Word of God because it will be standing when America's gone, when Russia's gone, when China's gone, when I'm gone, when you're gone, when everybody's gone, when the devil's gone. The Word of God will still be standing. I got news for Satan. The Word of God is what governs him. He can only go as far as God has put the boundaries. And I tell you, God's going to come back very soon in the form of His Son. And then after the tribulation and the thousand-year reign, some angel is going to grab a hold of His seat of His robe and cast Him into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He can't get outside of God's jurisdiction. He's under God's jurisdiction. God's Word will always come to pass. It's whether or not I'll be in the place to receive it when it comes to pass. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in the place where God's at to receive it. Now let's go on. Let's look at the Laodiceans. They are, this church is half-hearted folks, lukewarm folks. They're people who trust in themselves. These things, he said, amen. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding about this. There's a lot of things that have been misunderstood about this. Laodicea was a place that made wool and oil. I tried to say them both together, oil. They made oil. Yeah, they made things to wear, and it's going to be important to understand that as you see what Jesus says to them. Jesus always speaks to us in things that we can relate to, right? And so God speaks a word to us. Psalm 84, God spoke a word to me about the word that said He would withhold no good thing from those who walk upright before Him. And I was thinking about that years ago before I got revelation on that. How is it sound like we have to be perfect? That wasn't what He was saying. In the Hebrew, the word is tamim, and it means people who are coupled together with Him. When I got this revelation, I wasn't long away from the coal mines, hadn't been long out of the coal mines, and I used to load train cars. And they coupled together. And this is how God spoke to me about this. He taught me something that I could relate to. He said, and I reflected back on my loading trains back in those days when I worked in the mine, how that a train would come through there with cars, and some of them would be as shiny as a brand new dime. They would look beautiful. If a train car can look beautiful, they look beautiful. They really look beautiful to me because that's what got me my paycheck, and they were pretty. But then, you know, you may have 10 or 20 of those beautiful cars that belong to some power company. Then all of a sudden, here will come a car look like it just rolled in from Vietnam. Be beat to death, holes in it and everything. But as long as it stayed coupled, as long as Jacob stays coupled, right, he's going to get everything. So God speaks to us in ways that we can relate, and that's how He did with Laodicea. He spoke to them and said, now, here's the first misunderstanding. They were located in Turkey. Laodicea is located in Turkey, and they had springs, hot springs, and cool springs. Well, they made eye salve, and in the course of making eye salve, they had to have hot water and cold water. Hot water to liquefy, cold water to gel. I don't know a whole lot about that process. That's about all I understand. But what the problem was, instead of they got lazy, and instead of going and doing their products where they need to do them, they built viaducts from those springs, and those springs came down. And by the time the springs got to the city, the hot water had cooled off, and the cold water had heated up. So now, see, they understood this. Now he said, now a lot of people read verse 15, and they think the Lord's saying, I wish you were a bad sinner if you're not going to be a good person. That's not, God don't want anybody to perish. He's not for anybody being a sinner. That's preposterous if you stop and think about it. So, but what they did, the cool water warmed up, the hot water cooled off, so it was no value. It became lukewarm, so it couldn't be used in the process of making the salve. So they understood what he was saying to them. The lukewarm water was of no value. So what God's saying in verse 15 is, I want you to have value. You should have value. You should be somebody who places value on me. And that's where we get our value. You know that? That's where we get our value. We get our value from Jesus Christ. That's where we get our value. That's what gives us our value. When we have revelations of God, we find our purpose and our destiny. And the more revelations of God we have, the more purpose and destiny we have. Because everything here is carnal, right? It's going to pass away. But the more revelation of who God is, who Jesus is, we start seeing our purpose and destiny, and the more revelation we have, the greater those things become. One of the things that was sad to me was, years ago when that Michael Vick guy, the quarterback, got in trouble for the things, and what he was doing was wrong, but as he went to prison and all that, most of the world just ran him down, cast him aside. And the reason is that he had, the only value he had to them was some entertainment value on a Sunday afternoon. But there was one guy who was the coach for the Indianapolis Colts. I forget his name, but Dungy. That's it. Dungy. Dungy went to him, led him to Christ, because he understood that Michael Vick had a greater value than playing some, throwing some pigskin ball around on Sunday. See, what happens to the world, and this can happen to the church. It can happen to people in the church. They get their value out of what they do instead of who they are. I want to say something to you. If I lose my ability to speak this morning and can't ever preach again the rest of my life, you know what? I'll hold just as much value to God as I do right now because I'm His son. See, I'm His son. You think about that in the terms of your children or your offspring or grandchildren. They have value to you because they belong to you. And if they can't, if one of them gets hurt playing a sport that they're really good at and can't ever play again the rest of their life, are you going to be mad at them? Are you going to not love them? No, you're going to love them in spite of all that because they have value to you through relationship. God loves me first as His son. Before I'm ever a pastor or a preacher or anything, God loves me because He loves me, not because I'm doing His stuff. You know what? And I got to remember this. God could get His stuff done without me, right? He could put a donkey up here and out-preach me. He could. He's done it before, right? Put donkeys and use chickens and fish and all kinds of things to get His will done. So the next time you think God can't do without you, you and I better think again. And that keeps humility in our lives, that God could use an animal and get more done if He desired to than He could with me. But we make ourselves willing. We make ourselves pliable. You know why I'm here doing this for the Lord? I'm not doing it for you all per se. That's secondary. I'm doing it because I love Him. This is what He's asked me to do with my life. And I've walked away from things 3 or 4 times in my life and had to start over. But God has called me to do this. I'm doing this because of Him. I'm not doing it because it's easy. I'm not doing it because it's the only thing I know, because I can do other things. I can lay tile and I can dig coal. But I'm doing it because He's my dad. I love Him. He's enough for me. He's always took care of me. When other things didn't come through, God has always come through. I love Him. I place value on Him. I want to ship Him worth with my entire life. That's why I'm doing this. And that's why we all should do what we do, because we place value on God. So these Laodiceans, they are, he said, I wish you were hot or cold because they would be useful then. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's strong language, isn't it? God vomits the lukewarm person out of His mouth. Has anybody ever drunk something expecting it to be hot or cold and it's neither? And it catches you off guard, right? Pick up a cup of coffee and think you're getting a hot drink and it's cold. Makes you want to spit it out. It's almost as bad. I don't think there's the worst thing in the history of life is drinking spoiled chocolate milk. That's the worst thing in the history of putting in your mouth. And see, when we grew up, they had chocolate milk and everything to school. And when you go to school, you don't think about nothing being spoiled. You just get a carton and 2 cartons and if you had an extra nickel, this tells how old I am, right? If you had an extra nickel, you'd get another carton or whatever, or a dime, you'd get 2 of them because they were a little bitty anyway. And turn one of them up. You know, I learned my lesson finally. I smell chocolate milk before I drink it. I bet I don't drink chocolate milk but once a year. And I had a craving for it this week, and I got me a little chocolate milk. You know what I did? I popped the top off and sniffed it because I am not drinking spoiled chocolate milk anymore. That's how God feels, right? That's what we taste like to God when we're lukewarm. We like spoiled chocolate milk. Now think about that next time you kind of lay down on God. You ain't nothing but a spoiled chocolate milk. And then he goes on to say, he says, because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy. See, that's why these roots of Laodicea, when I found this out, the trust in themselves. See, that's what happens to them. Says, I'm wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. So he touched on them making wool too there because they were clothing themselves. And they had rich. Now, Laodicea was one of the foremost banking communities in the world at that time. They had lots of money. In fact, when they had an earthquake there, Rome offered to help them. And they said, no, we don't need your help. They had enough money. So they were a very wealthy community, and they were making garments, they were making eye salve, And he says, oh, you need to really buy my gold. That's your first investment. And see, that this comes back to where God is at. God has no problem with helping us or blessing us. He just knows for our sake that he has to stay first. God has to stay first. He needs to stay first in your family. He needs to stay first before your job. He needs to stay first in your checkbook. He needs to stay first in all of that. He needs, if he don't stay first, we're going to struggle. And he knows that. So he's not above making people blessed. He made Abraham, but Abraham's our great example. Abraham was a rich man, but money didn't mean anything to him. He kept just wanting to walk with God. And so God is able to do all that. These people are trusting in themselves. They think they've got the world by the tail. And he says, be clothed with righteousness, that the shame of your nakedness and not be revealed, and anoint your eye salves with eye salve that you may see. He's talking about spiritual things. Make spiritual things first. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if you're one of those people that never gets straightened out by God, you better check yourself. Anybody been straightened out by God in 2018 besides me? Oh, yeah. That's a good sign. It means you're one of His. You're one of His. He chastens the ones He loves. Relationship. Amen? He says, I rebuke and chasten them, therefore be zealous and repent. So He loves these people, but He's desiring to spit them out of His mouth, so He's calling them to repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. What's the problem? These people don't have a revelation of who God is. Why? Because they're so consumed with this life. That's the biggest struggle for American Christians today. I'm going to show you a couple of places here in the Bible. That's the biggest struggle for American Christians. We are so cumbered about with stuff, we don't have time and we don't make time to get revelations from God. Our revelations are off of television or a pop-up on a cell phone or something. It'd be great if we concentrated and said we need to get revelation from God every week. We want fresh revelation from His Word, from the Holy Spirit. But the world is our country, and sad to say, probably at least half the church in this country, they're so cumbered about with this life, with this stuff, they're not getting any fresh revelation from God. And so their purpose, you know what my purpose is? My number one purpose, you know what I really want to see happen in my ministry? I want to populate heaven with people. That's it. I don't care what the building looks like. I don't care how big it is. I want to populate heaven with people. I want to teach you the ways of God. I want to see the lost come in. And I want you to endure to the end, just like Christ has asked us to. That's what my desire is. I don't want my name in the billboard. I don't care about it. I want to populate heaven. It's not my ministries. It's God's ministry, and He's just making me a steward in it. It bothers me to see so-and-so's ministry. These are not our ministries. These are things that God ordained before. Do you know that God ordained this very thing we're doing this morning before the world was ever formed? He had this very thing in mind. And the way things are falling away, we could never have made this happen. God had a purpose. This is not our ministry. It's not my ministry. This belongs to God. And we've stepped into it to labor inside of His field. That is a great privilege to be called by God to come into His field. And so these people, they're in trouble. But I'm going to tell you some things, if they don't repent, he says, some things I've learned about revelation. God created us for Him. I asked you earlier, do you think God exists for you? No, God created us for Him. And here's what it should affect. It should shape how we live. It should shape how we think. And it should shape how you see. I'm going to tell you a word. I'm going to give you a really close to home, hard word. If you don't spend some time in God's Word, your thinking is going to be controlled by other variables, by the television, by the computer, by your workplace, all of that, your school environment. We have to spend time in God's Word. That's how we keep our minds renewed, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. We keep our minds renewed by staying in God's Word. Keep God's Word. Get some time every day in God's Word. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 before I close this morning. I our relationship, our revelation, as we grow in our revelation of God, our purpose and destiny come clearer, and it shapes how we live, think, and how we see. In Revelation chapter 22, we got this great revelation for Abraham. And it's a familiar story. We just not too long from there in our study in Genesis on Wednesday, but it says, "It came to pass after these things that God," verse 1, "that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place which God had told him." Now, there's some responsibility in that, right? Look what all he had to do. God calls, all right? What if God, and here's where we miss our revelations, all right? God calls at 3 in the morning to get out of bed. He's got something to say, and we roll over and disregard it. Is it hard to get out of bed at 3 in the morning sometimes? Yeah. Especially if you don't go to bed till midnight. What's wrong with you? So it's hard sometimes to answer the call. Was this tough on Abraham? He saddled the donkeys, had to cut the wood up. I mean, there's some things he's put in. But God called. The King of the universe called. How can we refuse him? Whether it's 3 in the morning or in the middle of the day, how can we refuse the King of the universe that has our hands, our life in his hands? How can we refuse that call? How can we not drop what we're doing and answer the call of the one who gave us everything? How can we put others in front of him, other things in front of him? When he calls, we need to answer. Tell your neighbor, when he calls, you need to answer. Go ahead and tell him that. Don't put God off. What might we be missing out by putting God off? I don't even want to think about it, do you? He calls, so there's some effort being put in here by Abraham. God's getting ready to reveal himself to Abraham. He calls. Abraham does the necessary arrangements to go meet the call. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes to a place far off. Now for 3 days, he thought his son was going to be dead, right? He thought he was going to have to take his son down. In verse 4, and so the third day, though, he gets the revelation that his son is going to live. And that's just a picture of Christ. Abraham said to his young men in verse 5, "Stay here, the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and do what? We're going to go up there, and I'm going to have to do something I don't want to do, and this is miserable to me. I can't believe God's asking me to do this. We're going to have to go. That's what a religious person would have said. I can't believe they have church. I can't believe church lasts more than an hour. Well, you hit the wrong preacher for that. You better go on down the road somewhere. I can't believe they would ask us to give 10% of our income. I didn't ask. That's what the Bible said. I can't believe. And how many people would live that? Abraham called it what? What did he call it? Now that is relationship. He placed value on God, but he had faith, didn't he? The Bible tells in Hebrews he knew God would have to raise him from the dead because he knew God was not a man that he should lie, that he had to raise him from the dead because God said, through this one, I'm coming through. Now, when we get a word like that, when God speaks to us, when we stand on his promises, then we can stand on God's word no matter what's going on around us. And these people were doing it before the new covenant. He calls it worship. Let that be a message to us. So he said, we're going to go up there, worship. He said, we're going to go yonder. He's from Kentucky, ain't he? Abraham was. We're going to go up yonder, worship, and come back to you. He would have been from Kentucky, wouldn't he? So Abraham took a wood and burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So his son's now getting involved. His son's participating. Laying the wood on his back, just like they laid the cross on Jesus' back. Took the fire in his hand, the knife. This is taking some effort. Taking some effort to go up there and slay his own son. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and his my father. He said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire in the wood, where's the lamb? How'd you like to hear that question from you, son? But look what Abraham says. He's anticipating a revelation, isn't he? See, that's how we should be.
Not just at church, but when you go read your Bible, when you go to a place of prayer, you should anticipate an encounter with the Holy Ghost. You should anticipate a revelation of God. I don't care if you've read a book 100 times or more, like some of them I have. Read it again, and guess what you'll find? A fresh revelation, because that's who God is. He's like a diamond. He has so many facets that you can't see them all the first time, or the second time, or the 10th time, or the 100th time. You just got to keep looking and looking and looking, and God keeps revealing and revealing and revealing. And as He reveals Himself, my trust goes up, my faith goes up, and I stand in a position where I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? That's where God's calling us, no matter what's going on around us. I'm getting to the good part. It's all good to me. And I said, he said, where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God Himself will provide a lamb. Use that word provide before it was ever mentioned. He knew. He's anticipating revelation for a burnt offering. They went together. They came to the place that God told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar, and Isaac's not resisting. Just like Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Beautiful picture of Jesus in the garden. Could have called legions of angels, the Bible said. Can I say it like a good old country boy? Could have called enough angels. Probably just needed one, though, because one killed 180,000 one night. Remember that? He could have called enough angels to whoop them all. But he didn't. He did the will of the Father. Isaac's doing, he's surrendering the will of the Father. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. I said this Wednesday night, how important is it to hear God the second time? First time God said, slay him. Second time He said, don't do it. So don't keep your ear to the ground with God. He's got stuff to say. He will finish the revelations. And He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, him was a ram. There's that provision. Ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering instead of the son. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount, the Lord, it shall be provided, as He said this day. Now, Jehovah Jireh is a little more intense than how we sing it sometimes, my provision. It means God's provision shall be seen. In other words, if God is around and involved, that there's no question mark. His provision shall be seen. Abraham believed that the whole trip, didn't he? He believed it the whole trip. What do you think Sarah was doing? What do you think Abraham was having to fight off? All those demons saying, hey, 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 now look at your God you've been serving. All that stuff. And that's how we write. That's how we have to live. We have to fight off those forces, casting down every evil imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's who we're called to be. So if you get something that's contrary to Scripture, don't dwell on it, don't think on it, don't try to use it. Kick it out. Anything that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So any thought you get that's contrary to faith, kick it out. Those things sit up in us, and they start building strongholds. It's been proven, what the Bible told us this a long time ago, it's been proven that unforgiveness and hatred causes physical sickness in people. It sets up strongholds, and it starts affecting the balance of the body. So it's important for us, anything that's contrary to God, and if you're not doing something you know to be right, the Bible says he that knows to do right and don't do it, that's going to gnaw at you. That's going to start affecting your health. If you're a Christian and you know to do right things, but you refuse to do them out of fear or whatever, you're going to cause yourself physical problems, because we are a triune vessel. You cannot neglect things spiritually and think they're not going to affect your mind and your body. They do. Now, God's wanting to give us greater revelation, every one of us. We need to make time for that. We need to make time for God to give us revelation. God's provision shall be seen. My wife and I, when we first got married, the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I stepped away from the mines to go into the ministry full time. I took my first church for $90 a week. That's what I made. And I had to do other things. I had to be willing to do other things. I mowed grass. I did whatever it took to take care of my family. That was my responsibility. I understood that. But the Lord spoke to us a word right in the beginning of stepping away from the mines and going straight into the ministry for full time. The Lord spoke a word to me and my wife, and we talked about it again yesterday. He said, if you will obey me, you'll never have to worry about finances. Now, I'm not rich. I got bills like most common folks do. But I can tell you this. When I made $90 a week or $500 a week, it didn't matter. God always came through. His provision has always been seen. Miracles have happened. We've seen miracles just with this ministry since we've been here a year and a half. God is well able to take care of us. The world system does not hinder or help God. He's above it. And if this system collapses, guess whose system's rolling right on? It's rolling right on. God's stock market's been up. It's been up since day one of the Garden of Eden. Everything that God's in control of will last forever. So we have a great revelation. I had God revealed that to us as Jehovah Jireh. And then one day into that, maybe a couple of years into that, we were having a struggle financially. And the Holy Spirit, I got ready to start looking at things from my perspective instead of God's. Let me know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit rebuked me and said, get your eyes off the finances. I'm in charge. And see, God is a provider. He's our greatest provider. The Bible says, whatever door He opens up, can't no one shut. Whatever door He shuts, can't no one open. But we're like these. I'm going to get that thing open if I have to kick it open. Well, if the Lord don't open it, just move on, amen? You guys can come to the instruments. God wants to reveal Himself to us in so many ways. And we need to make the time for that. Make yourself available like Abraham. And it may seem very strange to you when God comes by. I dare say God will probably not ask any of us to sacrifice our child on the altar. But whatever God asks of you, we should be willing to do it. Whatever He's asked of us. Maybe He's asking you to not eat for a few days. Maybe He's asking you to do something out of the ordinary. Whatever that is, answer that call. It's totally out of the ordinary. And don't you think the world and Satan were beating up on Abraham when he was headed up the hill with his son? Saying, he's just like the pagan gods. But God had a plan. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here this morning and you're kind of stuck in your Christianity and you kind of need a little boost to go forward, start getting in the Word more and make yourself available for revelation. And let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we can be recipients. Some of you have heard me say this, the Beatitudes, the Greek word for blessed is makarios. It means recipient of divine favor. The Old Testament word for blessed means the same thing. So being blessed is not somebody that's got a bunch of stuff in their closet hoarded up, but it's somebody who walks in the favor of the Lord. That if your pockets are empty, God still feeds you because you're in the presence of the Lord. If your pockets are empty, God still takes care of you because you're in the favor of the Lord. Look at Joseph. Joseph was beloved of his father, hated by his brothers, put in a pit, sold into slavery, and the last thing we hear about him, he's in charge of the world. God took care of him every step of the way, gave him favor with Potiphar, gave him favor with the jailer, gave him favor with Pharaoh. He didn't seek any of that. You know what he sought? He sought favor with God. And because he sought favor with God, God gave him favor here, here, and here. Where we mess up is we try to get favor with Potiphar, the jailer, and Pharaoh. Let's get favor with God, and He'll give us favor with who we need favor with. Because He's in charge. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this moment. Speak to us. Give us fresh revelation. If there's here somebody here that's lost, let them be born again this morning. If there's somebody here that's stuck in their relationship and they just need to come and open up to You this morning and start a fresh journey with You. Anybody under the sound of my voice, just slip out of your seat. If you need to say, I need to refresh myself, I need to be renewed and start fresh today. I love the Lord, but I'm kind of stuck right here. I've been trying to live off the revelations I had a long time ago. I need some fresh revelation. If that's you, will you come as we worship? Let's pray this like we mean it. Let's do mean it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Give the Lord praise.